In Christ he has in heavenly realms his blessings on us poured. For pure and blameless in his sight he destined us to be. And now we've been adopted through his Son eternally. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God, who gives his grace in Christ. In him our sins are washed away, redeemed through sacrifice. In him God has made known to us the mystery of his will, that Christ should be the head of all his purpose to fulfill. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God, for we've believed the word. And through our faith we have a seal, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done, until we join in endless praise to God the Three in One. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll sing number 327, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. 327.
While we sing our praise to you.
turn back to 325. Sing My Soul, 325. Sing, my soul, the ancient song, and lend your highest praise to Him who is the King of old and dwells in endless days. How resplendent His glory, how majestic His name. Now to the uncreated one, O let the anthem raise. O worship Him, our Father God, the Spirit and the Word, who fashioned all things from His joy and saw that it was good. What perfection of friendship, what communion we shared. But choosing death, we fell from life, aside the guilty pair. Now hear, my soul, the gospel song, attend the joyful news. For Christ has come, the perfect Son, His Father's will to choose. In our place He did suffer, in our place became sin. The death of death, the death of Christ, who stands alive again. Now, people of the risen Lord, oh, hear the call to go. Into the world we have been sent as messengers of hope. Christ alone be our treasure, Christ alone our reward. Come, bid the nations sing with us the praises of the Lord. Good. And 184. We'll sing the first and last verse of 184. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him, praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. Good, and if you'll stand, we'll sing 126. We're going to do the whole song. So it splits at the end. You will reign, let your glory fill. fill the earth. Women, you'll take, let your glory fill the earth. So when we get to that part on the third verse, just go ahead. I'm going to sing with the men. Women, you'll be on your own. I may give you a little help, but just to get you in. All right. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore. To the Lord, who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. Behold on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. All right, thank you. You may be seated.
All right, that's pretty good singing for a Sunday night around here. Good job. Thank you, Chris. Well, one more time, Proverbs. Drake, we okay with that? One more little lesson. We've just kind of been, I don't know, selectively working our way through Proverbs. We kind of looked at the first part of it, the kind of curriculum that's there in chapters 1 through 10, really, and then since then, we've just kind of been looking thematically at different topics, some major themes in Proverbs, like money and work ethic. Another one is our speech, right, our words, and that's what I want us to look at tonight, just what wisdom literature has to say about what we say. There's a story in the Jewish Talmud of a king who sent two jesters on an errand, and He told the one to bring back the best thing in the world. And he told the other, bring back the worst thing in the world. And after many days, they both returned and he said to the first one, so what'd you discover? What's the best thing in the world? And he opened a little package and inside was a tongue. And he said to the other, what did you find? What is the worst thing in the world? And he opened a little package and said, a tongue. That reflects, doesn't it, what the Bible teaches about our tongue. It is the best thing in the world, and yet it can be the worst thing in the world as well. You recall James, the New Testament wisdom book, what he has to say about it. Chapter 3 of James, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. If you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle the whole body as well. He gives several illustrations in James 3 of the power of the tongue. With a bit, we can control a powerful animal like a horse. With a small rudder, we can direct an entire ship. And so also the tongue has that much power, that much control. It's a small part of the body, and yet it has power over the whole. He talks about the impact, the effect, the devastating effect the tongue can have. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Gruesome picture there of the power of the tongue. He talks about how human beings have learned to tame all kinds of things, right? Lions. You go to the circus and watch a guy put his head in the mouth of a lion. Or you go and watch him make an elephant stand up on a little round stump. And yet, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And we see the inconsistency, the incongruity of the tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who are made in the image of God. And James is right. My brethren, these things ought not to be, right? From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. So it's an amazing thing, and it's something that we obviously deal with in Proverbs. It's a major sort of topic that wisdom literature addresses, just trying to teach us, give us wisdom about our words and what we say and what comes out of our mouth and the control we need to have and ought to have over the tongue. Humanly speaking, nothing is more powerful than our words and that small little piece of flesh that makes them come out of our mouth, the tongue. It's the one muscle that never gets tired, never wears out. It's maintenance free. It gets really good mileage. Some folks are like a pair of old shoes, all worn out, but the tongue never wears out. It's a very talented, versatile instrument. Scripture says the tongue can flatter, boast, lie, deceive, soothe, heal, destroy, speak mischief, perversion, wickedness, and truth. And really in every relationship, in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, anywhere, nothing has more potential impact for good or for evil. Nothing is a better barometer of your true spiritual condition. Nothing gives a better indication of what is really inside your heart. And it's a major theme in Proverbs because, as we said, Proverbs is kind of a child training manual, a parenting manual, and that's certainly something that, as parents, we work really hard at, isn't it, teaching our kids. We have a new little baby in our extended family, and she turned one this weekend, and we were there over the 4th, and you know, everybody's trying to get her to talk. Say this, say this, say this. That's kind of how it is with kids. We can't wait to get them talking, and then we spend the rest of our years trying to get them to stop. So it's a huge emphasis in Proverbs and a fun kind of theme just to trace and to study. That's what we want to do tonight. Starting with chapter 18, if you would, just turn to 18:21. And we're going to look at a number of different proverbs. So just get your Bible and be ready to flip pages, track with me, and just see what Proverbs has to say about our words. Several principles. We could just sort of categorize the material that's here, distill it down. One principle would be, I think, to be selective. Be very careful and selective with what we say and what words come out of our mouth. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, or literally in the hand of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There's the contrast, right? The potential, death and life. Think about that. That your tongue has that much potential and that much power. And the extremes that are represented there, to give life and to kill, to destroy. Those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue produces fruit. What we say, the words we speak, bear fruit. And just to be very sensitive to that, and so be selective about what we say and what we allow to come out of our mouth. I think that's why in Psalm 141, there's that prayer, right? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You just physically see an armed man standing there at the side of your mouth, guarding what comes out, keeping things in that shouldn't come out. Psalm 39:1. Same thing. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. So just the importance, the psalmist recognizes that, the importance of controlling what comes out. We talk about self-control. Nowhere is that more important than control of our tongue. Proverbs 13:3. Also emphasizes how important this is, how serious it is. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So you think about that just on a personal level, the potential to be ruined by your own tongue, by your own words. Or to be successful because of them, right? To have life, to have your life preserved by what you say and saying the right things. Chapter 21, verse 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. How much trouble we get in with our mouth. So guarding your mouth, guarding your tongue, guard your own soul from a lot of trouble, a lot of pain, a lot of anguish, a lot of grief, a lot of regret, right? If you've lived with your tongue long enough, you know. And it's interesting, you know, we live in a country and a culture that prizes freedom of speech, being able to say anything you want, anywhere you want, anytime you want. That may be legal. It's not wise. It's not usually good. So Proverbs 16:23 says, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. Instructs his mouth. You have to do that, don't you? You have to let your converted heart instruct your mouth when to speak and what to speak and so on. That's part of the Christian life, is growing in this area, teaching our mouths what they ought to say. If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and how and when and where. So be selective. And with that comes a number of restrictions, prohibitions, some don'ts that sort of appear in Proverbs. Don't whisper, right? For one, chapter 26, look at this, 26:22. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. Again, there we see the disproportionate, right, power and influence that little words, simple little words, can have. They go down into the innermost parts of the body, even though they're little dainty morsels. So recognize that. Recognize the power of a whisper. Recognize the potential to do harm, to hurt others by being a whisper. Why is that so bad? Well, verse 20 back up says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down." Yeah, whispering puts more fuel to the fire, to the contention. And usually it's evil motives that are in view when we whisper. Verse 23 says, "Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." So just the deceitfulness of the tongue, and just how wrong and how bad that is. So don't be a party to whispering on either end of it. Don't gossip would be a second part of that. Be selective, meaning don't gossip. Don't whisper, and then don't gossip. Chapter 11, verse 13. 11:13, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. He who is trustworthy conceals a matter." What a benefit, isn't it, when you have a friend that you know is trustworthy? No matter what you tell them, they will not make it public knowledge. Chapter 17, verse 9, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." You see this happen so many times, you know, two friends get divided because someone blabbed, someone revealed a secret that was never intended to be revealed. So relationships are destroyed because of gossip. Chapter 20, verse 19. "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Do not associate with a gossip. It rings in my head, the little ditty from Hee Haw. Some of you remember it. I can never forget it. I watched Hee Haw, I think, was it on Saturday night? Like every Saturday night at 6 o'clock for years and years. Hee Haw, then what? Love Boat, then like Fantasy Island. I mean, that was my routine all my years growing up. That was big time, man. Hee Haw, those three back to back, that was the best night of television ever invented. But you remember the little deal, they would come on and start gossiping, and they would sing that song, "Now we're not ones, go around telling gossip, rumors. No, really, we're just not the gossiping kind. You'll never hear one of us repeating gossip. So you better be sure and listen first. Listen close the first time. Yeah. See, that's bad. I mean, think about it. I mean, there's so many good things I could have memorized over the years, and that's in my head. I grew up in Longview area, and there's a college there, Letourneau College, named after R.G. Letourneau, and they made big, huge earth-moving equipment, and he had a big scraper they called the Model G, and somebody asked him, why you call it the Model G? He says, the G stands for gossip, because like a gossip, this machine moves a lot of dirt and moves it quickly. So, you don't want to be that. You don't want to be a Model G, or even, according to that proverb, associate with one. Don't slander would be a third restriction. To be selective means don't whisper, don't gossip, don't slander. Chapter 16, verse 27, a worthless man digs up evil. All his words are like scorching fire. This is 16:27. And then 28, a perverse man speaks strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. And you know what slander is, obviously, just speaking evil inappropriately of someone. Not everything that's true needs to be repeated, does it? Thomas Watson said, the scorpion carries its poison in its tail, the slanderer in his tongue. So we need to be careful of that, obviously. I like the pact John Wesley and his buddies, the Methodists, made way back in the day. Number one, that we will not listen or willingly inquire after ill concerning one another. Two, that if we do hear any ill of each other, we'll not be forward to believe it. Three, that as soon as possible, we will communicate what we hear by speaking or writing directly to the person concerned. Four, that until we have done this, we will not write or speak a syllable of it to any other person. Five, that neither will we mention it after we have done this to any other person. And then six, that we will not make any exception to any of these rules unless we think ourselves absolutely obliged to do so. It's a good policy. It's hard to keep nowadays when it's so easy to, you know, click, 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 text, 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 and boom, it's gone. And so just being very careful, very selective. Do not boast would be another prohibition. Do not boast, 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips, 27:2. That's a great proverb, isn't it? If you should be praised, it should come from someone else, not your own mouth, not your own lips. 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. So, too much honey is bad, and seeking your own glory is bad. Both of them should give you a tummy ache. And then to not quarrel. Don't quarrel. Chapter 20, verse 3 underscores that one. Chapter 20, verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Any fool will quarrel. I think about that, don't you, when you see two people arguing, going at it? Any fool can win an argument. Any fool can get angry. Any fool can have an angry temper. Any fool can lose his cool. Any fool can explode. Any fool can fight. Any fool can quarrel. Who will be the honorable one makes it stop, that stays away from strife? Keeping from strife, that's an honor. You want to be an honorable man, an honorable one? Keep away from strife. That's what it says. Chapter 17, verse 4. No, not 4. 17, 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. That's where the wisdom comes in, right? Seeing the quarrel coming and bailing out, getting away, not letting it get to that point. So be selective means don't whisper, don't gossip, don't slander, don't quarrel, don't boast. I think it also means don't speak evil, perverse things. Chapter 17, verse 20, he who has a crooked mind finds no good. He who is perverted in his language falls into evil. When I was a kid, I don't know if parents still do this, my parents would wash my mouth out with soap. That was the worst thing. That leaves the most memorable thing. I mean, soap, boy, it can clean you on the outside, but it is bad on the inside. You do not want that. But it just made the impression that, look, you want to have this bad taste in your mouth. You ought to have this bad taste in your mouth after what you just said. So that was an important lesson. Chapter 18, verse 6. The fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. The fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So just avoiding evil, perverse, wicked things, cussing, cursing, even coarsely jesting. Proverbs 26:18 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? So be selective. That's kind of the first and maybe major emphasis in Proverbs. The second principle, be truthful, right? Be truthful. And we expect to see that in wisdom literature. We see so many of the principles of the law fleshed out in practical ways, and this would be one of them. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So that's emphasized in Proverbs as well, just being truthful. Chapter 4, for example, verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. 4:24. Chapter 6, verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he'll be broken, and there'll be no healing. And then chapter, or verse 16 and following, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So seven things the Lord hates, three of them have to do with our mouth and our words and our tongue. Chapter 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So again, the contrast, lying and what the Lord thinks about that, being honest and faithful, what the Lord thinks about that. Chapter 19, verse 5, says, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who tells lies will not escape. I think about the boys who got to school late because they were fishing, and they told the teacher it was because there was a flat tire. They had a flat tire. So the teacher wisely separated the boys and on a piece of paper gave them a test, and the test had one question: which tire? So that's, she understood this proverb: he who tells lies will not escape. Verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. In chapter 25, verse 18, it says, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears a false witness against his neighbor. Wow. Just as you would fear anyone with a club or sword or sharp arrow, you should fear someone who bears false witness. 26, 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So be truthful. And then thirdly, to be gracious, right? Be selective. Be truthful. Be gracious. That's another component that seems to be emphasized a little bit here in Proverbs. For example, chapter 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife or anger. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. So the emphasis on gentleness, right, graciousness. In chapter 16, verse 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. The king is his friend. Purity of heart and gracious speech. Chapter 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Yeah, what a picture. A beautiful piece of jewelry, right? Is a word spoken in right circumstances. So learning to be truthful, to be selective, to be truthful is one thing. Learning to be gracious is a whole other level, isn't it? Someone wisely said, I'm careful of the words I say to keep them soft and sweet. I never know from day to day which ones I'll have to eat. Ephesians 4:29 comes to mind, right? The verse that probably every Christian should have memorized. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So being gracious. And then fourthly, being constructive. So if we don't want to be destructive, what's the opposite of that? Constructive. We want our words to build up. That's what Ephesians 4:29 is emphasizing. Not just not saying anything bad, but speaking things that are good and helpful and constructive. We see that emphasized also here in Proverbs. Chapter 10, for example. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Verse 13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Fools die for lack of understanding. In verse 31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. So you see there the potential for so much good to be done, right? So much wisdom to be shared. So much help to be gained through the words, the mouth of the person who is righteous and good and wise. In chapter 12, verse 18, it says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Brings healing. Chapter 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. So, our words can do that, right? They can spread knowledge. Chapter 20, verse 15, there is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. The lips of knowledge, how precious they are. So spreading knowledge, spreading truth, speaking words that heal, give life, give grace. You have the capacity to do that with your mouth, to be that constructive and that edifying. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. So again, the contrast, death and life are in the hand of the tongue. So be selective, be truthful, be gracious, be constructive. If you can't do that, what should you probably do? Be quiet. Yeah, chapter 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Chapter 17, we all love this one. 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. That's why your mom always said, keep your tongue between your teeth. Right? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Even a fool, if he keeps quiet, could be considered wise. Think about that. That proves that light travels faster than sound, right? Light travels faster than sound. That's why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. Ultimately, of course, the mouth and the tongue is controlled by the heart. That's what Jesus taught. The mouth speaks forth that which fills the heart. That's what's scary about it, isn't it? That what comes out of your mouth sometimes is really in you. And so, just the importance. We talked in Romans 12 about being transformed. Boy, that's where we need to be transformed. The most, from the inside out, from the heart to the mouth. But also just to recognize the capacity that God has given us to speak and the power of words and the potential each of us has to to give life, to heal, to be edifying, to build up, to help. So much good that can be done with our words, and we need to focus on that. And the Bible exhorts us to do that. With our mouth, we can praise God. Think of that. With your mouth, you have the ability to praise God. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's what we ought to focus on. What do I want to be in my mouth? His praise. Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Psalm 71:8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Psalm 109:30, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him. That's how to use your mouth wisely. Praising God. Secondly, in confessing Christ, right? Confessing Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians 2:9-11? Every knee should bow and every tongue, what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You have that potential to confess what ought to be confessed about Jesus. He is Lord. Have you made that? Have you used your God-given mouth for that purpose? That's why you have a mouth, to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, and so on. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Think of that. How powerful is your mouth? With it you confess. And the result is salvation. Incredible. So that's what we ought to focus on. Our mouth is to be used for praising God, confessing Christ, and proclaiming truth, right? Proclaiming his truth. Isn't it interesting when on the day of Pentecost the Spirit descended on them? His presence was manifest how? With tongues. Tongues of fire. People being able to speak the truth, so that people who didn't understand their language could all of a sudden understand. That's what God wants our tongues to be used for. Speaking his truth. Spreading the gospel. Proclaiming the good news of Christ. And Romans 10 talks about that. How whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how will they believe they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So think about that in the whole scheme of God's plan of salvation, getting the elect saved. One of the pieces of that, one of the necessary components of that, is them hearing the gospel. And how do they hear? Someone speaking it. It's amazing. So again, just recognizing the potential and the privilege of using our mouths in the right way. We do well to remember and pray what the psalmist does. I think of, first of all, the Psalm 15. Remember it, O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks, what? Truth in his heart. He doesn't slander with his tongue, doesn't do evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent and so on. He who does these things will never be shaken. Walking with the Lord, living in the presence of the Lord, abiding in his tent, being a part of his caravan, belongs to those who speak truth in their hearts. And then the prayer that comes in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, just some things to think about before you speak. Father, thank you for your word, just for how practical it is dealing with all these things that are just so common to us all. Simple things that you have taken the time in your word to give instruction. Thank you for that. And we do thank you that you're at work as you are changing us, changing our hearts, changing the way we think. The effect of that is evident by what comes out of our mouths as we more and more are focused on praising you and exalting Christ, confessing him, proclaiming him. Let those be the things, Lord, that dominate our speech. Words of truth, words that give life, words that heal and give grace to those who hear. Protect us from those words that slip that shouldn't come out. Set a guard over our mouth and help us to honor you with the things we say. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for what you've spoken and how your words give life. Thank you for the privilege of being mouthpieces that you use to speak that word of life to others. Help us to be faithful to do that. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the world-famous brownies are on again back there. Save me one.